I've called the sermon today, The Struggle is Real. And that hopefully will become clear as to why I've called it that later. Sometimes there are struggles in our lives, and sometimes it does feel that the struggle is very real. But let's read together this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, and I thought we could read it, all of us could read it all at once. It's really good to have a whole crowd of people reading scripture all at once. And so here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And this is God's word to us today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we offer this prayer in your name. We recognize that you are with us in this place today. You have drawn us here by your Spirit. And now as we are blessed to read your word, we ask that you would speak to us. We seek to learn and grow and become more like you as we reflect on your word. Amen. Before I get into it, I should say greetings from the Upper South Baptist Association. There are 34 churches in our patch between Timaru and Nelson, and obviously Stoke is my favourite, and of all 34 of them. And you'll see a photo in the newsletter, a variety of our pastors from the top part of the island. We got together on Friday. And it's really encouraging to hang out together as pastors and to compare notes and sort of outdo our stories about how good our churches are with each other over lunch. Really, really enjoyable building up relationship, especially with the Chin pastors. The three Chin churches here in Nelson are a fantastic part of the mix of our Baptist life. And you also may have noticed in the newsletter, I think you're one of the few churches that is often making reference to and praying about the church plant that we're going to do in Rolleston soon. And that's one of the projects that I'm working on, the raising funds for it and hunting about and trying to find the key person who's going to come and help us with leading that work. And quite soon I think we will be underway with that church plant in Rolleston. So thank you for praying about that. I called the message today, The Struggle is Real, because sometimes people joke along those lines when they get a bad cup of coffee or perhaps when there's a few drops of rain and that someone will start complaining and we'll say to each other, oh, the struggle is real today. But it's a bit of a throwaway line that can be used as a joke. But for the Hebrews, for them, reading this letter to the Hebrews, it was no joke. The struggle was real. There was a very real struggle for people who said they were Jesus, who were in this community, the Hebrews, at that particular point. For them, having said yes to Jesus, they were probably excommunicated, maybe kicked out of town altogether or out of their family home. That they were shunned, they were hated, and quite possibly death was a very real prospect for them. Certainly, coming to Jesus did not mean a life of luxury. It probably meant the opposite. So the struggle was no joke. And so the writer uses imagery in Hebrews of being in a race, because we haven't gotten to the finish line yet. So there's a lot of talk about persevering, pressing on, They're elsewhere. The writer makes several really detailed and elaborate descriptions of Jesus using imagery from the old way, from the old religion. Jesus is not just a priest, not even just a high priest, but a great high priest. So much better. There's a lot of reference in Hebrews to just how much better Jesus is. That the old way is just, it's like a hint. But now in Jesus we have what we have been looking for. And these readers would have really appreciated very clearly those sorts of references. So Hebrews is about pressing on. It's about running a race, getting a prize, and that's applicable not just for those first recipients, but it's applicable for us as well. And when I look at this congregation, I see a whole bunch of runners. At least one of them does a lot of biking, at least. Whenever I come here, Peter shows up for a, well, I had a meeting with Peter this week, and he pulled up on a bike. I think you can identify, Peter, with this, the idea of running, or at least biking. We're chasing towards a prize. But more importantly, in Hebrews, it's so much of it is about who Jesus really is. And how effective Jesus really is, especially when we look over our shoulders at where we came from. And for the Hebrews, it was the old Judaism approaches. For us, we've got old ways as well. And the temptation for them was to go back to the old ways because they were under so much pressure. Give it up. Go back to the familiar. Go back to what was. And relax. It'll be so much easier. And dare I say it, there's no going back. And there's no going back for Stoke Baptist Church. And there's some of the old ways, you know, especially when a new pastor comes along, there's probably changes that are occurring. And they're good. Oh, I am shocked that there's a youth group in this church. What a good change. God is doing something here. And this is new. Let's not go back to not having one. Let's keep pressing on in the race. Let's look at these four verses together, and I tried to pick one idea from each verse, and we'll chip away through these four verses, and then at the end somehow, we'll get to the end, and we'll cobble it together, and then we'll say amen. The first verse, I've tried to pick an idea or a word or something out of each verse, and I wonder who the witnesses are that are referenced in the first verse. That word witness is a very interesting word. I kind of had a bit of an idea, but I didn't realise properly. Witness, there's a number of ways of defining that word. Witness is it can be testimony. You know, it's a bit like I was a witness to an accident, and now I've gone to court to be to give a testimony, or I'm giving my testimony to the policeman who wants to take all the details of the accident. There's that kind of, you know, testimony, witness, but also martyr. Hands up who wants to give a witness for Jesus. Suddenly not quite so keen. But you know, again, for those people way back when, this was a reality. Suffering, struggle, martyrdom. It was possible. Which puts into perspective some of our complaints or challenges or struggles as we think about what we are doing as Christians in a country where we are free and it's pretty relaxed. We don't really have a lot to struggle with. It puts it into perspective when we think that to be a witness back then was to be potentially a martyr. I wondered who the witnesses were, and maybe you wonder who the witnesses were, but I suspect a lot of folks sitting in the room today know how to read the Bible, and they've probably got their head around it already. The hint as to who the witnesses are that are referred to is the first word in that verse. And you've probably heard this before. When I was at Bible school one of the lecturers said, whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore therefore. And essentially, it's linking us back to chapter 11. And if we read chapter 11 Hebrews, what we discover is chapter 11 is full of witnesses. It's full of heroes of the faith. It's full of people whose names we're very familiar with. And they have gone before, and they are the ones who are in the grandstand. They're like the crowd or the cloud of witnesses. They're the ones who are cheering on the current crop of runners. It's a bit like a relay race, I guess. They had the baton. Now we've got the baton, and we're running, and they're cheering us on. But those witnesses, they are very interesting, because those witnesses who have passed the baton on to us, they're failures. They've all made terrible mistakes. That list of heroes in chapter 11. You can read them. They're all the famous names in the Old Testament. Noah. Oh, we don't really want to talk about Noah too much. I mean, he has a couple of good moments, but he has some bad moments. They're all like that. That they fail. They're very human. That list of people. They're also sufferers. They suffer for following God. But they're also quite obedient. They do press on. They have moments when they're disobedient, but they're very normal people, actually, and they remind me a lot of us. Which leads so they are witnesses, and in a sense we're witnesses as well. Hopefully we're good witnesses. But then also that leads to that question: who are we actually? In verse 1, we are runners, followers of Christ. Even the word followers, the whole thing is about movement. A follower is not standing still. A follower is moving. A discipleship is an action word. And so therefore, runners, movers, followers, we are not the frozen chosen. We are not standing still. A witness to Jesus is not stationary. And we are called to keep moving. And if that's a word for Stoke Baptist Church today, then let that sink in somehow. We are called to keep moving. And, you know, there's so much reference in here about keeping our eyes on the prize, pressing on. And as I said earlier, all those references throughout Hebrews, cautioning the people of God about looking back wistfully. Because we're not going back. We're going forward. And in God's goodness, this church is going forward. I still can't get over the youth group. It's so good. This church is going somewhere. The race is continuing. And we're not standing still. Verse 2, I spotted those two words, and has. And they kind of made me think about the words of verse 2 that describe Jesus. And I wonder if you can spot some of the things, some different ways in verse 2 of describing Jesus. And then hopefully we'll get to the bit where we'll touch on what "and has" actually means. So different words to describe Jesus. Pioneer. Really interesting. Jesus, fully human, fully divine. Pioneer. He's run the race, and he has gone somewhere. A fully human person has passed through the heavens. This is the pioneering bit. Jesus has gone where we're going. And we should be confident. We can be very glad about the fact a fully human person has gone all the way. Now, he only went all the way in the way he did because he's also fully divine. But that pioneer has opened the pathway for people like us. Amazing. Perfecter. Really interesting. He's the perfecter. When God looks at me, he actually sees me in the light of what Jesus did. Jesus makes it all, it all is perfected. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to get it all right. And I desperately need the work of Jesus so that when God looks at me, it is through that lens. There are some other things in verse 2 that we could perhaps use to to describe Jesus. He is, where is it? You could say that he is the looked at one. We are told to look to him, looking to Jesus. He's the endurer. It's remarkable, the sinlessness of Christ and yet what he went through and what he endured. And I really love that Jesus is a disregarder. He disregards the shame. It has no effect upon him. There are so many good things in this passage that that we can use to describe Jesus. The "and has" bit really struck me because it's essentially a backward glance to the past. It's a done deal. What Jesus has done, it has been effective. It has occurred. It's in the past. The job is done. And so we can look back to this and give thanks for it, which leads to the final bit of verse 2 regarding location. This is so important. Where is Jesus? He's not on a cross. He is in the very significant seated position. Now, in those times, I see everybody seated at the moment except for me. I feel like a bit left out, really. But, you know, in those times, if you were having a do, it was really crucial who got to sit down and who got to sit where and when. And so Jesus is seated. This denotes being at rest. In those times, that was a signal that the work is done. Maybe the work is done for the day out in the vineyard or whatever it was back then. Seated. The work is done. And relaxing kind of after the work, and you know Jesus has done the work. Also, the right hand, the highly significant, special spot in those times for the most honoured of guests at the king's banquet. This is where Jesus is located. These are aids for us as we think of how we worship, as we think of our devotional life, as we think of ways in which we pray and make reference to Jesus. These verses, they give us handholds. They give us ideas with regards to how we can pour our hearts out in response to God when we pray. The next line, verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. That word consider. I went to a dictionary to come up with some, what is it when you use another word? Synonym, thank you. Yeah, I need some synonyms. Have you been a teacher? Yeah, and the synonyms for consider, they help to give a bit more flesh to that idea of considering the work that he's done. Here are some synonyms for consider: wait, just wait upon him. Reflect. Yeah, when we're thinking a little bit more deeply, maybe we have a bit more time to reflect. Gaze. Now, this idea of gazing upon him is actually quite well connected with this passage we're looking at today, because we're encouraged to keep our eyes and to stay focused and run with perseverance. Looking to him, a synonym of consider is that word gaze. Assess. You know, that's basically pull it apart a little bit and maybe, you know, work out whether it's worthwhile or you know, that sort of stuff. And the last synonym I came up with was weigh. You know, weighing it up, balancing it up, taking the time to. And there's a reason for considering why we would do this. It is in order that we would not run out of puff It's in order that we would not stumble or realize that we can't finish off the race because we've gotten too weary or we've lost heart. This is a matter of perspective for people in hard times, both then and now. Runners do this in order to end a marathon. I don't do marathons. Who does marathons here? Half of one. I mean, in the Christian sense, I guess we're all doing it. And this is where hopefully there's a bit of a link. But apparently, in a marathon, it's the physical attributes, the fitness and so forth. It's very important, all of that. And I mean, you just got to take people's word for it. It doesn't look like much fun to me. But apparently, all that running is, you know, it's. But the real trick with the marathon, it's the head game. It's the mind game. It's thinking it through. It's making sure that we've trained ourselves in the head. Now, this reference here is really saying we've got to train our heart. Our heads in our hearts and you know that this is discipleship in order that we'll get there. And how do we do that? We pause. We consider. We gaze upon him. We reflect, we weigh it up. We pay a lot of attention to Jesus in order that we'll run the race to the end. Last verse, nearly there. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, this is, I reckon the reader, the writer is actually just ever so slightly poking the recipients of the letter and saying, grow up a bit, stop your whinging, get moving. There's just a little bit of a hint of that in this last verse. Sure, there's a struggle, but don't forget, you haven't had to do what he did. It's a very interesting thing to pause and to think about it. Yes, we are in a struggle, and yes, it's very real. Yes, sin clings. I think we probably all know that, and there's probably no, but I'm certain there's not one of us in the room who has, we've got sin mastered. I'm pretty sure there's none of us. It's an ongoing thing for us. Sin clings. No, we do not get a shortcut. There's no velvet cross. Saying yes to Jesus doesn't give us a shortcut to glory. And Hebrews, on numerous points in the letter to the Hebrews, they are told, you're just going to have to keep going. There's not a shortcut here. You're going to suffer. You've got to keep your eye on the end game. Keep running. Persevere. Remember that Jesus is so much greater. And, you know, earlier on in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, they are told in absolute clarity, with confidence, approach the throne of grace. And we don't have a high priest who doesn't get it, who doesn't appreciate, who doesn't understand. We do have one who's gone through the heavens. We do have one who is fully human and fully divine, therefore knows everything about what we are suffering and what we're going through. We will never go through something that he doesn't get because he's gone all the way. He's run the race right to the end. So you could say that sounds like cold comfort. It's actually inspirational. And for the Hebrews, this was the focal point of their hope as they were persecuted, as they were tempted to give up and go back. We will never go through anything that he doesn't get, that he doesn't understand. And he sympathizes, and more than that, he accompanies, and he calls to us and says, pray, and when you pray in my name, because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. The Father inclines his ear because Jesus is saying, look, they're praying, and listens. The Father hears those prayers that are offered in the name of Jesus. And this is so important for us when we go through struggles. When I was trying to work out how to do preaching, still working it out, one of the things that we used to get told was you need to put the sermon into a sentence, It has to be one sentence only. You can't have more than one sentence. It's got to be one sentence. What are you trying to say? You need to distill it right down into one sentence. It's a way of, you know, forcing clarity and trying to keep you on track. I'm not sure if I did it today or not. But here's an attempt that I made. So those are the four verses, and you'll see there's lots of, there's quite a few commas, there's even some parentheses. I tried to make it into one sentence. So this is what we're talking about today when we think of Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Like those witnesses before us, we are to join in and run the race in the footsteps of Jesus, open bracket, who knows the way, and has done the work, close bracket. And we need to look very carefully at him as we run, in case we give up. But we will never go where he has not been. He's with us. And this is God's word to us today. Amen.